Amen. And we're going to be in Genesis 11 this morning is where we're going to pick up. So we're going to pick up in the story of the Tower of Babel or the Tower of Babylon. And as you turn there, the key verse for me is the fourth verse. And I'm going to show you the Christian Standard Bible translation. The other translations will come from the ESV. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the sky or its top to the heavens. And let's make a name for ourselves, otherwise we'll be scattered throughout the earth." You know, I've always had a fondness for ancient architecture, medieval architecture as well. So when we lived in Germany for 3 years, I spent a lot of time, I don't know if Becca and the girls enjoyed it as much as I did. If I saw a castle somewhere, I'd be like, we gotta go see that. I need to go see that. I need to go walk through that and look at it. It's just always been, I don't know, it's always enthralled me to be able to look and try to figure out how you would defend or how you would attack these castles. And I'll never forget one time I was running a place I'd never run before near my home, and I came across an open field, and they have these great trails all through the forests and the fields in Germany. And as I'm running across this field, I come over a hill, and then on the next hill, there's just this tower by itself, just a tower. So I ran to that tower, and it was open, and I went in. It was just an abandoned old tower, but I just thought about it, looked around the valley that surrounded that hill, and thought about, try to picture a medieval village that when times of trouble would come, they would run to that tower for protection from the enemy. Now, there's architectural finds in the area that was Babylon that point to the actual existence of this tower that we speak of. Some say that there's inscriptions from King Nebuchadnezzar on it, but see, that doesn't fit the timeline, either Nebuchadnezzar 1 or Nebuchadnezzar 2. I believe it's very possible that they would have gone back to that site and tried to maybe do something with it later in time, but this is well before the times of the king's Nebuchadnezzar. But it existed. This is an allegory. It existed. But see, I call this a tower of confusion. And I'm not necessarily talking about the confusion that happened after God dispersed the people and made them speak different languages. I'm not talking about that confusion. This was a tower of confusion at its inception. Why am I going to make a tower to reach into the heavens against the wishes of my God? Where is God involved in this decision-making process? You know, there was confusion because this tower was a tower of self-righteousness. This tower was a tower of rebellion. And this Tower of Babylon was a tower of universalism. And we're going to talk about those three things. Let me pick it up in verse 1. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. Remember, these are from the generations of Noah. These all came from Noah. So whatever language Noah was speaking, these people were speaking that language. And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. Now, we're about to get into where they're going to start building the tower. Now, here's my thing. This is, some people say that it was Nimrod, the guy we talked about last week who was a great warrior, great hunter, that maybe he was the leader of this group that actually built that tower. Some biblical scholars say that. I'm not sure. But I want to know who's the guy that convinced everybody to do this. You know, one time my wife Becca came home from school and she said, "You should have seen what happened today." She said the entire playground was playing this crazy game and this one kid was making the entire playground play this crazy game, and he had to be suspended for a day. I said, "Wait a second, stop." I said, "I need this kid's name. This is my future junior ROTC battalion commander. I need to know who he is." He had an entire playground of kindergartners and first graders playing the same game, and they suspended the kid for a day. Now, that's because it had something to do with zombies, and they started biting each other, but that's besides... That's besides the point. But I see something similar here. I mean, somebody was able to convince all these people that settled in the plain of Shinar to let's build this tower and a city. Make sure we understand that. There's a city and a tower that we're going to build here. And let's go on. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar, that's asphalt. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. And the Lord came down to the city and the tower. Now understand this, the Lord didn't have to come down. The language says that to remind us that this was below his level of leadership. This was below him. He's a creator of a universe. But I think that he made his presence felt at that time. And he came down to see the city and the tower in which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. And they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose will now be impossible for them. And come, let us go down where they, let's go down there and confuse their language so they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. And they left off building the city. And therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. Now, when I was a kid and I heard this story, I kind of pictured like people being teleported, you know? Like all of a sudden they just, boom, they wake up and they're in North Africa and they're like, hey, what happened? But I don't think that's what happened. I think that the language was confused. There was confusion and there was fear and there was frustration and there was anger, and they took their, I'm going to take my people that I can understand. I'm going to take my family with me. We're getting out of here. And they moved away and dispersed over the face of the earth. You know, I can understand this confusion in language. I've lived a few places where the language was different than I spoke. I went to Singapore. I actually worked in Singapore for 2 years. And I first went to Singapore. Some of you maybe heard me tell this story. One of my American counterparts, because there was two Americans there working as exchange officers with the Singaporean Armed Forces. And I went into the office where I was going to work to meet my counterparts, to meet my coworkers. Now understand, Singapore, they kind of speak a British dialect of English with a Singaporean accent, but then there's another accent you got to throw on each one of them depending what their background is, because I was working with a Malaysian Singaporean, an Indian Singaporean, and a couple Chinese Singaporeans, and they all have a different accent when they speak. So I walked in there and they're all talking to me, and I can't understand a single word that they're saying. They're speaking to me in English, and I can't understand a single word that they're saying to me, and I'm just agreeing with them. Yep, that's right, that's right. Yes, yes, sir, sounds great. And about 3 weeks later, it took me about 3 weeks, I was able to then understand what they were saying. But man, that first day was confusing. I didn't want to go back. So I can understand the people when they're confused language not wanting to go back. About 3 weeks later, I could understand. I kind of picked up. I started speaking even with a Singaporean accent a little bit. And I was like, hey, you know, when I just want you guys to know, because they would call me for tea every day at 2 o'clock. Mac, tea time. And I'd come out of my office. We'd go down. We'd have tea together between the classes we were teaching. And I said, I'm going to tell you guys something. I'll be honest with you. I said, when I first got here, I couldn't understand a single word any of you guys were saying. They said, that's okay, Mac, because none of us understood you either. So I understand the confusion and the frustration and not being able to communicate, and I think that's what caused them to disperse across the earth, but also a fear. Did they not remember the flood? Or were they not told about that? Did they not hear from the generations of Noah what God was capable of doing in his wrath? And I know he promised he wasn't going to give them another flood. But did they understand when you turn against God what he's capable of doing? And I think that came back to their memory. And they were dispersed over the entire earth. In verse 4, and I'm going to stick in verse 4 for most of this message, just keep going over it again. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. I want you to notice here, this is a tower of self-righteousness. They said, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower, and let us make a name for ourselves. This is a tower of self-righteousness. This tower is about the works of man. This tower is the idea that we might be called righteous by our own works. And see, the problem is that this idea remains pervasive in our culture, even in many of our churches, that by works we can be made righteous. By our works. See, we see similar language to what we see in Genesis 11 if you go back to Genesis 3. And you can remember the exchange with the serpent and this desire that Adam and Eve had to be like God. But let's go back to Genesis 3 for just a second. I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. This is a serpent speaking. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make her wise, to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. The age-old problem is we want to be in control. We want to be like God without God. See, we cannot be like God without God. We should desire to walk with him. We should want to imitate him, but we cannot do that apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, and we shouldn't try. But it's our fleshly nature that we want to be in control. See, our plans apart from God, though, they never work out well. I don't know about you, but when I was living for myself as a young second lieutenant, thinking that I was going to make a name for myself in the military, it was my sins that caught up with me and almost destroyed my entire career. And I had to recognize, I need God. I need the Holy Spirit to work in me, because I can't do this apart from him. But still, many of us, we seek self-righteousness. We seek righteousness apart from God through our own works. We have to tear down that tower of self-righteousness. Tear down that tower of self-righteousness in your life. See, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 remind us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. In Titus 3, 5, it reminds us, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but in according to his own mercy. And then in Romans chapter 10, Paul's plea, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's appealing here. He's pleading because on behalf of the Jews who continue to seek righteousness through the law. And he said, I just want them. I know they have a zeal for God. I know they think that by accomplishing the law that they can be with God, that they can have a relationship with God. I just want them to understand that Jesus Christ ended that for us. And they should desire to know him as their Savior. See, the Jews had built their tower on a false foundation of works, a reliance and obedience to the law and justification through their own works. We need to tear down that tower of self-righteousness. But you know, this is also a tower of rebellion. This is a tower of rebellion because they said, come, let us build ourselves a tower, a city and a tower with its top to the heavens. And then later in the verse, it says, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. Now understand, when they built a city, that meant they planned to all dwell there together in that place. The only problem with that is if we go back to chapter 9 of Genesis, what does God say? God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I mean, God made us to have dominion over the earth in his name, but we can't do that if we're all going to settle in one city and try to make a tower to God. See, this is a tower of rebellion. This is also these people turning against God. Many believe that this tower was not just a tower to reach the heavens, but that they were actually using it to worship other gods apart from the one true God. And so, this was a tower of rebellion. Do any of you have teenagers in the home? Or have you? You know what we're talking about. You got a smaller picture of this. You know, they build their own towers of rebellion. They try to shut us out as their parents. They go up to the room, they shut the door, they get on their electronic devices. That's what they do nowadays. Don't speak to us. I hear stories from kids at school all the time as we talk about time management. One of my things that I do with my kids, and I talk about, tell me, walk me through your day. What does your day look like when you get home from school? To try to help them set priorities. And for so many, it's the strangest thing to me. When I get home, I go to my bedroom, I shut the door, and I play video games, or I listen to music, this and that. I said, when do you go to dinner? No, well, I don't. I just go get some food, bring it back to the room, shut the door. I said, when do you talk to your family? I try not to. I mean, this is the culture that we live in right now, that they would rather stare at a screen than speak to us. And there's always been rebellion, but now this just helps them shut us out of their lives. And we've got to be mindful of that. But it also reminds us of how we are with God, that we try to shut him out of our lives. In a similar way, we build our own towers of rebellion, and we shut out God because we're trying to hold on to some area of our life that we don't want to let go of, and we don't want God to work in. We just won't let go. We have to surrender. We have to be willing to surrender to the will of God, to the love of God. We need to tear down these towers of rebellion. Psalm 68, verse 6 says that God settles the solitary in a home. And he provides shelter and protection for us. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity. He leads us from the bondage of sin into the fullness of life, if we would just let him do this. But the rebellious dwell in a parched land, and yet we still rebel. We still turn off his blessings. We don't allow him to pour into our lives, and we live in a parched, dry, bitter land. So many of us, just like the Israelites, who wouldn't believe him and wouldn't trust him, wouldn't cross the Jordan River, and for 40 years they wandered through a parched desert. Man, he just wants to lead us into fullness of life. We just wouldn't rebel against him. So we think about how we as parents, we just want to love, care for, protect, pour into our children. We just want them to be better than us in some kind of way, and we just give them whatever we can give them. In this day and age, it's so much. And yet they still have a tendency to rebel against us. And it's the same way that we are with God. He offers us his protection, his provision, his care. He offers to just bless us, and so often we shut him out. Let him love you. Let him work through you. Tear down that tower of rebellion. But you know, this tower is also, to me, a tower of universalism. They said, hey, come let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops to the heavens. Okay, why they want the top in the heavens? Well, they thought they could reach God. They thought they could find another way to God. Now, I don't know if they're picturing in their minds that there's like a physical city in the clouds. They probably are. I don't know if you guys have ever watched those old Greek mythology movies. I used to watch the Sinbad and that kind of stuff. And sometimes they'd show the gods up there like living in a little cloud room talking to each other, right? I don't know if that's what they pictured in their minds. They didn't understand the difference between the spiritual realm and the physical realm, but they're trying to build this tower to reach the heavens because they want another way to get to God. Not his way, man's way. That's what we want. So often we want another way besides the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. We want another way to get to God. This idea of universalism is another pervasive belief that is infecting our culture. The idea that there's so many paths to God. Don't worry. Don't worry, you don't have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because God would never do that to you. As long as you're a nice person, he's going to make sure you get to heaven. Hey, my neighbor, he's such a nice guy. He's not a believer, but he's such a nice guy. I know that there's no way God would send him to hell. We probably have said that before, if not out loud in our own minds. But let me tell you something. God loves your neighbor, and he desires that you share the gospel with him because he does not want him to go to hell. But Christianity, it's so exclusive, I hear people say. They say you have to believe this one thing. No, it's not exclusive. If you would read the Bible, you understand that it's inclusive, that God desires that everyone would come to the knowledge of him through Jesus Christ, everyone on the face of the earth. That's his desire. But yet, we try to create this idea of universalism. And our kids are being infected with this like you wouldn't believe. They're hearing it in their schools, they're hearing it in some of our churches, that it doesn't matter, as long as you're a nice person, you don't have to believe what's in that Bible because you're going to get to heaven. Because if God's a loving God, he's not going to send anyone to hell. God's a loving God. He desires you to be in heaven, but you cannot if you're dead to him in sin. We don't want to offend our Muslim neighbor or a non-believing neighbor. I got it. Sometimes it's hard to share the gospel. And really what we want to do is this proverbial tower that we've built for ourselves of universalism. We just want everybody to be able to come on in and reach heaven. But see, when we allow the enemy in, into our churches, into our homes, that's where he attacks us and destroys us. It's from within. We need to keep those ideas out of our hearts and out of our minds. I mean, it's pretty clear. When Jesus says something, I believe it. And Jesus said to me, I am the way. The way. I am the way. And the truth. And the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. See, here's the thing. God wants us in his strong tower. But there's only one entrance. So let's tear down these towers of universalism that we've allowed to be built in our lives. See, this Tower of Babel is a tower of self-righteousness. So Christians, tear down that tower of self-righteousness. This Tower of Babel is a tower of rebellion. So children of God, I beg you, please tear down this tower of rebellion against our God. This Tower of Babel is a tower of universalism. Sons and daughters of the one true king, tear down your towers of universalism. Because here's the deal. We have a strong tower. We have a strong tower. In Proverbs 18:10, it tells us, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous man runs into it and is safe. See, when the enemy attacks, I have a strong tower to run to. All I have to do is call on the name of Jesus Christ. His name is a strong tower. I think of those medieval villages around that tower. All I have to do is run to that tower, run to him. The name of Jesus Christ is our strong tower. See, we have a strong tower. We don't have to build something on our own. We just need to go to that place, which is Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel and David's song of praise. He says this. He says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God. my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. See, this tower was a tower of confusion from its inception. And they said, hey, come let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the sky. Let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered throughout the world. Christian, instead of this idea, instead of this thought process, instead of this heart that wants to desire to do something apart from God, let us have a heart that desires to seek God. Instead, let us come together in fellowship, enter into the Lord's strong tower. His strong tower is built on the foundation of God's grace. We understand that the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we have a strong tower in the name alone. Jesus Christ, we have a strong tower, whatever it is that you've got in your life that's causing you to shut out God, tear it down. Tear down those towers of self-righteousness. We cannot be made righteous apart from God. Tear down those towers of rebellion. God desires to love us and provide for us and give us everything that allow us to work for him and that he might work through us and expand his kingdom, and he wants you to be a part of that. See, tear down that tower of universalism. There's one path. There's one way to God. It's the power of Jesus Christ. What he did on that cross for you. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we are saved. He is the way. He is the way. Hey, I'm going to pray, and then as I pray and the band comes forward, there's going to be a time of invitation. Maybe today you recognize that you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't call on this name. Today's a day that you can respond to him. Allow the Holy Spirit to move you to respond to him that you might be saved. Maybe today's a day when you recognize that you're not involved in a fellowship at a church, that you need to get involved, get plugged in, start working for God in a special way. Right here is a place where we'd love for you to take part in that. You can join us today. If you want to make that public, you can come and join us. Maybe there's someone in here that needs to follow in believer's baptism. Maybe you've already been saved, but you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, that first step of obedience. I'll tell you, today's a day where you can make that known to us, and we'll talk you through that. Maybe today is a day where you just recognize I've got some areas of my life and I need to tear down the walls. I need to let God in. I need to surrender to him. I need to get out of my city and move to his strong tower. Maybe you just need to pray right where you are. So let's pray together, and then there'll be a time of invitation. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're doing through your people, God. We just desire to know you more. God, we just desire to let you in to those areas of our lives that we're trying to hold back from you. Why are we doing that? Let us surrender completely to you that you might work in a special way in our lives. God, I know that you want to pour into us, that we might pour out and into others. God, I love you for that. I thank you for the grace Jesus Christ on that cross that died for my sin. God, I pray today that maybe there's someone in this room that needs to know you as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that they would not hesitate to respond to you. They would run to that strong tower. God, maybe there's another decision in here today, but I pray that the Holy Spirit would prompt people to move. Maybe today is a day we just need to pray, lift you up, and be reminded that my source of protection my source of provision, my source of blessing, my source of salvation is the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. So God, we love you. We just pray that we can honor you today. Move in this place. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.